And I will tell you what Elizabeth Taylor told her sixth husband. I'll not keep you long. All right. That's old, 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 but it's still funny. Probably start putting some other names in there about now, but you get the point. All right, Galatians chapter 6. We've been going through this chapter. We're going to start tonight in verse number 7. Read down through verse number 10. Galatians chapter 6, beginning in verse 7 down through verse 10. The Bible says this, "Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of his flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. And we as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith." Father, bless your word tonight. We thank you for the fellowship of saints as we're gathered here. We thank you for the singing and the giving and all that we've been able to do. And we pray now, Father, that you'd feed our spirit. We need something, God, from you tonight, something that will challenge us, something that will motivate us, something, that, Father, that will push forward our love for our God and our Savior. Speak to us through the inspired words of your book, and we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Tonight we're looking at the law of the harvest, or we might call it the law of sowing and reaping. Now, I'm pretty sure that for everyone in here tonight, these verses are nothing new. We've heard verse 7 over and over again throughout our life. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. This is the law of sowing and reaping. Nature has laws. You understand that? Isaac Newton did not make the laws. He discovered them. He's the one that discovered the law of gravity. That doesn't mean it didn't exist until he discovered it. It had always been there. He just finally stumbled across it. We have the laws of motion, the three laws of motion that have also been discovered. And again, God from the beginning made those laws, and man later on figured out that God had made them. The laws of motion, the third is the one we know so easily, and that is for every action, there is an opposite and equal reaction. All right, the laws of nature are the laws of nature's God. That's what our writers of our Declaration of Independence said. They talked about the laws of nature and nature's God. We recognize that God has instituted some laws that even though man is always slow to catch up with them, man is slow to discover them, they've always been there. There are the four laws of thermodynamics. And anybody want to stand up and tell me what those four laws of thermodynamics are? I read them and I still don't have no clue what they are. But they're the laws of temperature and energy, the laws of pressure and composition. And that's for the very scientifically minded. But someone has discovered over times, and those are the newer discoveries, that there are laws to everything that God has made. Laws to everything in nature. And along with those different laws, there is the law of the harvest. Now, this is not a scientific law. The greatest thing we could, or the most comparable thing in science we could find, is what they call the law of cause and effect. And science says for every cause, there is a definite effect. And for every effect, there is a definite cause. But we understand that science is always just slowly catching up with the Word of God. There's nothing new under the sun. And all these laws that man has discovered, God originated them and God created them. And this law that we're reading about tonight is that law of sowing and reaping, that law of the harvest that's just as real as the law of gravity, just as practical as the laws of motion, and just as complex as the laws of thermodynamics. And God has told us in these verses about those laws. I want us to look at this law tonight and look at it in the context in which it appears. And that's always the challenge for us. We find verses like Romans 8:28, you know, that all things work together for good to them that love God. And we cling to that verse, and there's nothing wrong with that. But we've talked about it. We isolate verses sometimes and then forget the meaning of them in their context. And it's not, we're not misusing a verse, but sometimes we lose the value of its application. We talk about, this is the day that the Lord hath made. Let us rejoice and be glad. We can claim that verse every day. Nothing wrong with that. But in the context of Psalms, it's talking about the resurrection morning. And how much more special is it when we think about it in its context? All right, here's the law of sowing and reaping in verse number 7. Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. But that takes us back to the precept of verse number 6. And that's where I want us to start tonight. We didn't read it because we actually covered verse 6 last Sunday evening. But I want to go back to it because it is the precept for the principle that we find in verse number 7 and 8. That precept in verse number 6 was this: let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. Now, I know you're going to think tonight, well, the preacher just wants to make sure we got that verse last Sunday, so he's going to preach on it again tonight. That's not my purpose, but my purpose is to emphasize the context of what verse 7 is talking about. Verse 6 says this: let him that is taught in the word, all right, those that are receiving the teaching of the wonderful word of God, communicate to him that teacheth in all good things. You know how Paul said that? Let they that preach the gospel live of the gospel. That's what the word communicate means in verse number 6. And we did look at that last week, where Paul said, none of you communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, except the church at Thessalonica, which sent unto my necessity once and again. So the word communicate in verse 6 is talking about those being taught in the word, giving to those that teach the word. Now again, I'm not going back over this because there's a problem here. There's no problem whatsoever. But I'm saying this because I'm going to turn 60 this year. That means that I've got 10, 15, 20 years. If it's up to my wife, 40 or 50 years I've got left here to pastor Bible Baptist Church. And the day will come, if the Lord tarries his coming, that I will step aside and someone else will come in and will be the teacher of the word. If I have not adequately taught the scriptures, I am hindering the next person that comes along. I'll also say this, and Brother Edmonds, you and I were talking before church, I have seen a lot of churches die for the problem of verse number 6. They have shriveled up their church because of their giving, and the church has not been blessed of God. Because God's blessing comes when people obey the precept of verse number 6 in letting him that is taught in the word communicate to them in all good things. Turn, if you would, back to 1 Corinthians 9. And so again, so you don't think I'm making this up, let's see that the Apostle Paul taught this. Now, the first thing that folks say when they want to argue this whole context of thought is, well, the Apostle Paul was a tent maker, and he worked for his living. Yes, he did. He supplemented his income as a gospel preacher, and the different places he traveled, he had the trade of a tent maker. And if he got somewhere where the church's giving was not sufficient, he could go out and start making a burlap tent with his own two hands. But that was his extreme situation. What he said is this in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse number 11. Paul said to the believers in Corinth, if we have sown unto you spiritual things, is it a great thing if we shall reap your carnal things? You know, he's telling the church at Thessalonica, it's no problem if, as we sow to you, as we share with you the spiritual truths of the Word of God, you share with us of your material blessings and your material goods. That's what Paul's talking about here. He says it down in verse number 14. Even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel. There's an illustration given in the Bible, and I'm not a real fan of it, but the Bible talks about the giving of the church to the pastor. It says that you should not forbid the ox that treadeth out the corn. Now, being compared to an ox is not really complimentary as far as I'm concerned, but that's the illustration that they gave of the church, that supplying the needs of the pastor is like feeding the ox that treadeth out the corn. He's working and laboring to tread out that corn, so you feed him sufficiently so that he can continue to do that. Again, many churches have dried up and shriveled up because they have not obeyed this very simple precept. And this, you understand, I'm teaching the context of the verse, and I'm not preaching this to members of Bible Baptist Church per se, because I don't see a problem here, but I'm just emphasizing the fact that when the next pastor comes along, or if God should move you at such a distance that this is not your church and you find another one, carry the precept with you, that God's blessing will come in proportion to the giving of the people. All right, he said here in verse number 7, or verse 6, let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. I've heard of people saying, well, we'll starve the preacher out. You know what that is? That's a confession of an ungodly person. If the pastor's that bad, go find a different church. But if you're going to say, I'm going to withhold my material things from the place where I'm supposed to be giving them, that's not going to honor God. That's going to bring His judgment. And again, I go back. That's why so many churches have shriveled up and died. Because when we have that mentality, when spiritual stagnation can be the result of material stinginess. Spiritual stagnation can be the result of material stinginess. When we say, I'm not going to give, then God says, all right, I'm not going to give. Where does it say in another place? With what measure you meet, it shall be meted to you again. And so, folks, my challenge tonight is to recognize that before we get to verse 7, we've got to find the context of verse number 6. It regards our giving. Now, God has developed a very wonderful and simple and cost-effective plan of giving. He calls it, I believe, in the Bible, the tithe. And the word tithe simply means one-tenth. And you're familiar, you know what this means. But again, we're covering the context of what's here. That God requires of us to give back to Him one-tenth of everything He blesses us with. Now, would not God be just? The government requires what? 15? 20? 25%? Depends on whose tax plan you're going to follow. They think that they are due back that percentage of everything you get. God says to you and I will give you what I'm going to give you, and 90% is for yours to use, and 10% is for you to give back to me. But when we don't follow God's plan, when we are materially stingy, then we become spiritually stagnant. And I've seen people halt their spiritual growth because they're not willingness to give. When we give, we're supporting the work of the Lord. When we give, we're supporting our local congregation. And the Bible says that where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. When we don't give, it's because our heart's not there. And God in heaven that recognizes and sees that says, all right, if your heart's not in what I've commanded you to do, then my heart's not in what you're doing either. And so there's a reciprocation for everything that happens. There's a correlation between what we give and what we don't give and God's blessings upon us. If we're going to be tight with God, God's going to be tight with us. If we're going to be generous to God, God's going to be generous to us. Now, let's be honest. For many folks, and I, as a pastor, I hear this all the time, folks say, well, I just can't afford to tithe. And if you're in that position and in that place, God have mercy on you. I feel sorry for you. And the answer to that is simply this, you can't afford not to. Now, I know that sounds very simple and very plain. And again, when it's coming from the preacher, everybody says, oh, yeah, he's just after the money. Hey, I'm not after it for the benefit of the church. I'm after it for every person's individual Christian growth. Because you cannot grow when you are disobedient to God. It's just that simple and that plain. And again, your reaping is going to be based on your sowing. That's the context of verse number 7. How about if we tried the typical Christian plan in every other area of life? You go to the mechanic, your car's broken down, they fix it. They give you a bill for $497. You say, you know, I really can't afford to give that right now. So I'll tell you what I'll do, I'll give you $5 and you just give me my car and we'll be fine. Your electric bill comes in and it's $200 for the month and you say, you know, really, I can't really afford $200 right now. Things are kind of tight right now. I mean, that's what people tell the preacher. I can't afford to tithe right now. Things are tight in my life. So you go to the electric company and say, electric company, I really can't afford to pay the $200. I'll tell you what, I'll give you $20 and we'll just call it even. But for some reason, we can do that with God and think it's okay. Well, God doesn't expect me to give. Well, no more than the electric company or the mechanic or somebody else. Again, folks, I'm not saying this because there's a problem financially. I'm not saying because I need anything from you. I'm doing fine. But the biblical principle, the precept, is still there. And the promise of verse 7 is based on the precept of verse number 6. We can take verse 7 and say, be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. And we can cover all different kinds of areas on verse 7. But the context is verse number 6, that according to our giving, God is going to give back to us. If we're stingy with God, God's stingy with us. There's no justification, there's no reasoning, there's no excuse. It's just the way that, the thing works. So we communicate unto Him that teacheth in all good things. That is the precept. Now then, look in verse 7 and 8 at the principle. The precept comes before the principle. The principle is, whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Notice the two phrases there that begin this principle. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Before He gives us the principle, He gives us a warning. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Well, God doesn't care what I give. Wrong answer. He's already given us a plan. He's already given us a program. Apparently, He does care. And He's watching to see how we follow through with His program. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also receive. We don't turn in a 1040 statement to God. But He knows the bottom line before He ever sees it. He knows all about the deductions. He knows about the entertainment expenses. And He knows about the charitable giving. And God is the supreme accountant, and He balances all the things. And one day we're going to stand and give an account. What a terrible word. Give an account of ourselves to God. Why didn't he use some other word? But He used that financial word. We're going to give an account of ourselves to God. God is going to look at that bottom line. And He's going to judge us according to our giving. But the principle is simply this, and it's a pretty strong warning. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. If we'll be generous with God, God will be generous with us. If we'll be tight-fisted with God, God will be tight-fisted with us. Be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Notice three things about this principle. First of all, you reap what you sow. It says in verse 7, whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. You're going to reap what you sow. If we give to God of what He's blessed us with financially, we're going to receive financial blessings from Him. Now, I'm not talking about becoming a millionaire. I'm not talking about the TV evangelist kind of thing. If you'll give to God, then He'll make your stock market just go your direction and you'll win the lottery and all that other kind of stuff. You know what I'm talking about? But that if we put God first and His kingdom first, then all these things shall be added unto us. Our blessings in life will come by how we give to God materially. That's the program that God has set up. And so we see that we reap what we sow. Now, isn't this a common sense law? Every farmer from the foundation of the United States of America to this day knows that he's going to reap what he sows. We have a big field that's two doors down from our house on Route 21. And every different year, it seems like he's planting one of two different crops. One year, he's planting field corn. Another year, he's planting soybean. And I've never seen him harvest the crop yet. I think there's this government program where you get paid if you don't harvest it or something. And I'm not even going to get into all that kind of stuff. But I do know this, that the year that he plants soybean in the field, it's an amazing thing, really. It's kind of stunning that the year he plants soybean in the field, soybean grows. You following me? And the other year when he plants corn in the same field that was bearing soybean before, the next time when he sows it again and he sows corn in it, corn grows. Now you're looking at me like, duh. But we apply that principle to our life. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. We want to sow to the Spirit, not to the flesh. We want to sow to God, not to this world. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. We cannot change the harvest. When that farmer plants those things, let's say the gardener goes out. The gardener goes out and plants tomatoes, puts them in the ground, plants the seed, whatever it is. He doesn't expect cucumbers to grow. And when the harvest comes, no matter how much he thinks, power of positive thinking. I put tomatoes in the ground, but now I'm really hungry for cucumbers. It's going to be cucumbers. It's going to be cucumbers. It's not going to change a thing. He's going to reap exactly what he sowed. If we sow good things, we're going to reap good things. If we sow evil, we're going to sow evil. You ever heard somebody say this about their children or somebody? Well, he's just sowing his wild oats. You and I as parents, it ought to break our hearts when our children are sowing their wild oats. Because you know what they're going to reap? They're not going to reap corn. They're not going to reap luscious fruit. They're going to reap for sowing their wild oats. It's the law of the harvest. It's an unchangeable law. And we cannot change the harvest. If David couldn't, we dare not try. David committed immorality and murder. And you know what David reaped? Immorality and murder. His son, as you know, sexually assaulted his daughter, half-brother and half-sister. His other son, Absalom, when taking the kingdom, took David's wives, his concubines, and set up a tent in the sight of all people and went into them and did what you know. I won't go into detail, but you know what happened there. Immorality followed because David sowed immorality. He had Uriah the Hittite murdered. Absalom killed David's son Amnon. And then Joab, David's general, killed David's son Absalom. It just snowballed on him. Why? Why did all that happen? Because there's a law. It wasn't necessarily, and I know that we're trying to divide and split hairs here. It wasn't that God came down and said, all right, David, because you did this, I'm going to make this happen. It was a natural result of what he did. Because there's a law of the harvest. There's a law of sowing and reaping. So we need to be careful what we sow because we will reap what is sown. Not only that, not only do you reap what you sow, but you reap where you sow. Look at verse number eight. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Where we sow, that fellow that plants two doors down from me does not come and cut my front yard expecting to find his harvest. I wish he'd try it, but he doesn't do that. That fellow that plants down there does not go across the street from where he sowed the seed and try to get his harvest over there. He finds his harvest exactly where he sowed it. Not only does he reap what he sowed, but he reaps exactly where he sowed. And the Bible says that if we sow to the flesh, and let's go back again to the verse context of verse 6 in our financial things, if we give to the things of the flesh, we'll reap of the things of the flesh. But if we give to the things of the Spirit, we'll reap of the things of the Spirit. How much more a blessing in a godly heart of giving to the things of God to reap the things of God. We have the necessities of life. We have to have a roof over our head. We have to have shoes on our feet. We have to have food to put in our belly. And no one despises anyone for these things. And let's be honest, it's not wrong to have even beyond the necessities. We can have the big screen television set. We can have the nice car instead of the old car. And there's nothing wrong with these things as long as in the process we are still sowing to the Spirit. And the challenge comes for you and I as believers to make sure that we're weighing these things out. Now I say this, no one is anybody else's judge on these things. And I've said this to folks, they say, well, you know, we're going to go do this and go do that, and maybe that's an extravagant expense or something, but I say simply this, if you're giving to God from your heart and you're fine with God, it doesn't matter what you do with the other. But at the same time, we need to be self-conscious of the fact that the more we sow to the flesh, the more we're going to receive for the flesh, and the more that we give to the Spirit, the more we'll receive for the Spirit. Can I put it this way? The more you spend at McDonald's, you'll receive of the flesh. And the more you give to God, the less you'll receive of the flesh. Now, that's a frivolous little example, but that's exactly what we're talking about. We have the creature needs of this life. But we need to make sure that we're putting our material goods in the right place that's going to bring blessings of God upon us. I don't know about you, but I want God's blessing. And God's blessing is according to my giving. Give, give, it says in Luke 9, give and it shall be given unto you. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. We reap what we sow. We reap where we sow. And thirdly, we reap in proportion to what we sow. We reap in proportion to what we sow. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 9. The inspired words of Scripture are so much better than my feeble attempt, so we'll just look at that. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse number 6. Paul says, "But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly. But he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully." That man that has the field two doors down that sows soybean, if he sows sparingly, his harvest will be sparing. If he sows bountifully, his harvest will be bountiful. He's going to receive in his harvest according to his sowing. Now, Paul in 2 Corinthians 9, verse 6, you know what he's talking about in the context of that verse? He's talking about the church's giving. He said in verse number 5, "Therefore I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren that they would go before you and make up beforehand your bounty, whereof ye had noticed before, that the same might be ready as a matter of bounty and not of covetousness." Paul's saying, I don't covet what you've got, but we're sending to you for your bounty. That's talking about their material wealth. And so Paul is telling them that we will receive in proportion. If we sow little, we reap little. If we sow much, we reap much. "Oh, Pastor, I just can't afford." No, you can't afford not to. I'll say this, and again, this goes over years of experience. Those that have in the past, and folks, I don't keep track of people's giving. I don't care people's giving. I can pretty much tell. You know, it doesn't take a genius to know in a congregation who does and who does not, but I don't check the records per se. But I simply know this, the people that have come to me and said, "Pastor, I just can't afford to give," are the people that are usually not here on a Sunday night and not here on a Wednesday night, because they've not experienced the blessings of God, and they're not rejoicing in God, and they're not in fellowship with God, and so they're not getting all the blessings God has for them. Because they have sowed sparingly and they're receiving sparingly. And they never get to the place of prosperity. It's almost like the spiritual beggar. That person that's just dependent on someone else for everything and gives nothing of themselves. They do the same thing, and spiritually they dry up, and spiritually there's nothing there. I don't say that in harshness or in judgment, but in pity and mercy. Because Paul said this, if you reap to the flesh, you'll receive of the flesh. If you reap to the Spirit, you'll receive to the Spirit, and in proportion to that which has been sown. So verse number 6 is the precept. Verse number 7 and 8 are the promise, or the principle. And then verse 9 and 10, I got ahead of myself, are the promise. The precept, the principle, and the promise. Again, aren't you just thankful for the way the Word of God is laid out? The simplicity of it as we look through it. He gives us a precept, then he tells us the principle, and then he gives us the promise beginning in verse number 9. "Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not." Within that promise is a peril, and that peril is simply this: be not weary in well-doing. You know, it gets hard doing right all the time. It is a challenge to do. If it was easy to do the right thing, everybody would do it. You got that? If it was easy to do the right thing, everybody would be doing it. But everybody's not doing the right thing because it's not always easy to do. And so the Word of God encourages us and says, be not weary in well-doing. You can be giving of the Lord according to His plan and according to His purpose, and yet be envious of the prosperity of others. You can say, you know, if I didn't give so much, I could have that car. If I didn't give so much to the church, I could have that kind of a house. If I didn't give so much, I could have that food in my refrigerator. I could have that or this thing. And there's times where the devil is going to come and he's going to wear us down and make us weary. And the Bible says not to be weary in well-doing. Keep at it, keep at it, keep at it. For in due season, we shall reap. The farmer or the gardener does not go out on Monday evening and plant the crop, plant the garden, and go out Tuesday morning expecting to see full fruit. He doesn't go out a week later expecting to see. He plants the fruit. He plants the garden. He goes out and he tends the fruit. He tends the garden. He waters the fruit. He waters the garden. And it takes a period of time before the harvest comes. An early harvest is not a good harvest. The fruit isn't ready for picking until it's harvest time. And too many times we want to rush the harvest. God, I've been doing what you told me to do, and I've been faithful to you, but God, you're not coming through. The Bible says in that verse, let us not be weary in well-doing, for we shall reap if we faint not. There are a lot of fainting Christians. There are a lot of fainting believers. They did run well, Paul said to one church. You did run well. What did hinder you? That you did not obey the truth. At one time they were trying to do right, live right, give right, be right, everything, but something came along and they fainted. They fell aside by the roadside. The Bible says, don't be weary in well-doing. Don't faint, because in due season we shall reap. The fulfilling of that law takes patience. In due season, we shall reap if we faint not. We live in a fast-paced society. And I don't know about you, I expect everything to be fast. I expect everything to be done quickly. From the cash register at the grocery store to the person at what we used to call a fast food restaurant, I think they ought to change the names. They're not fast food anymore. You wait in line, and then they don't get it right anyways. I never go through a drive-thru anymore, because if you go through a drive-thru, you'll end up pulling over and going in to make them fix what they gave you. But we live in a fast-paced society, a now society. The fruit that's picked in California or Florida today is sold in Japan tomorrow. And the goods that are made in Japan or China today are sold in Florida and California tomorrow. Transportation and communication have improved so vastly and so greatly that we're in a need it now society and a need it now world. We can cross the country as fast as our ancestors could cross the county. And we carry that over with God. And we think that God's supposed to be like what we want. Lord, I want patience. This is the famous prayer. Lord, give me patience and give it to me now. And the Bible says that we shall reap in due season if we faint not. It gets hard. It gets difficult. It'd be much easier to hold out on God. It'd be much easier not to obey His precepts and His principles. But if we do, we don't receive His promises. It's just that's the law of the harvest. If we don't obey His precepts, then we don't fulfill His principles, then we're not going to receive of His promises. And a lot of Christians are going around today never receiving the promises of God because they have not obeyed His precepts. Oh, I want the promises, but I don't want the precept. All right, that's our society today. I want to receive the good things, but I don't want to have to give or do anything. And Paul says, we will reap in due season if we faint not. Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Fulfilling the law requires patience. And verse 10, fulfilling the law requires persistence. Keeping at it. Being aware. Looking about. Verse 10 says, "As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith." Again, can we start with the context? The context is in financial giving. And the Bible says, "As we have therefore opportunity." God does not expect anything above what we have opportunity to do. Now, He's given us the precept that that tithe belongs to the Lord. And you and I want to take that farther. I don't know about you, but I tithe on Sunday morning and give. Then Sunday night missions is above and beyond that. That shows God. What I give Sunday morning is simply getting God, I've said it before, getting God's money out of my pocket. I owe Him 10% of that which He's given me, so I give that Sunday morning. Then Sunday night and Wednesday night, I can come back and give above and beyond that, and that's when I have opportunity. And that's what we get rewarded for. We'll not get rewarded in heaven for giving that which God required us to give. It says there in the gospel, we are miserable servants because we have done that which is our duty to do. We're not going to stand before God and say, "Hey, God, look, I went to church." God's going to say, "Well, I told you to. God, I read my Bible." The Lord's going to say, "So? I told you to do that." He's not going to be impressed with us doing what He told us to do. What's going to impress us is when we had opportunity and went beyond what He commanded us to do. That's when we lay up treasure in heaven. And here He says in verse 10, "As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good to all men." Can I say this? It is a good thing when you see that fellow by the side of the road that is in need of money and you stop and give it to him. That is a good thing. Now I know, and we all know, that the majority of people that are doing that are dishonest. It always irritates me to see, and you know me, it irritates me to see a fellow on the side of the road saying, "I need money for food," and he's got this big healthy dog sitting next to him. Because my first thought is, how's he feeding the dog? If he can afford to feed that, then he doesn't need anything for himself. Now, again, you animal lovers are going to judge me like crazy for that, but that's just what runs through my mind. We have people come to the church all the time asking for money. Usually, and I'm just going to be honest with you, they'll come to church and come one Sunday. And on the way out the door, they'll say, "Preacher, by the way, I could use some help. I need some help. Can I call you this week?" And they'll come in, they'll say, "I need this or that." And a lot of times it's not much. And we'll say, "Well, we'll help you out. We'd love to." And they never come back to church again. You say, "What do you say about that, preacher?" I just say, that's between them and God. I'll let them and God. Now, I filter it the best I can. But in the end, you can't figure all those guys out. And it's between God. You give to that fellow that's on the roadside. And if it turns out he's dishonest, if it turns out he's a crook, God doesn't care. You had opportunity and you did from your heart what was good to do. And God rewards for it. So we are to do good unto all men. But notice the heart of this verse. Especially to them or of the household of faith. You know what I've gotten to telling folks to call and call and call and ask the church to pay their rent, to pay their utilities, to pay for a night in the hotel because they've been evicted from their home? And when they call here and ask that, first thing I want to say is, we'll call your church. Now, if you know these folks, you know, first of all, they don't go to church anywhere. They just want the church to bail them out when it's time for them to have a need. And they'll call the church and say, "Well, you know, we have this need. Will you do something?" The second thing I'll ask, the second thing, and I forgot what the second thing is now because I got so worked up on the first thing. I'll ask them where they go to church. And then I'll ask them something else. I have no idea what it is. But I'll ask them a second thing after that. I completely lost my train of thought somewhere. So what happens when you get to be 60, the train just moves on without you. We try to sort them out. We try to give to these folks, but sometimes they take advantage of us. But we're trying to do good. But the Bible says, and especially to those that are of the household of faith. You know what the benefit is in helping one another here? Is you know you're giving to somebody that's honest. When you're helping someone out, let's say someone in the church congregation has a need. Their world gets turned upside down or the bottom falls out or just whatever happens
And we've done this so many times before. We've had folks here before. I remember one fellow that was grew up in our church and then got away from church, got away from God. Ended up in prison, just a mess. He came back in church and got in church, and we're all excited. And we gave him a stove, and we gave him a microwave, and we gave him and his wife all kinds of stuff, and they lasted for a little while and then fell by the wayside. But the ones we concentrate on are those of the household of faith. We look among our own congregation, and as we have opportunity, we do good. Why? Because when we sow that, we're going to reap it. Again, the context of these verses is not in sowing the wild oats and not sowing the evil. That principle applies. But it's more directly aimed at the people of God, the children of God, in our giving of our material things for the spiritual blessings that we have received. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. I know it's harsh. I know it's hard. But a lot of these people that call in and want a handout and want help, sometimes they're just reaping for what they've sown. They have invested their money in the things of the flesh. They've used their money for drugs. They've used their money for tobacco. They've used their money for tattoos. They've used their money for all kind of frivolous, worldly things. And now the bottom falls out and they're running around and asking churches to help them out. I think that's despicable myself. I think it's a pretty sad state when you've lived feeding the flesh, and then when the bottom falls out, go to the people of God. Go to the clean living, good, generous folks and expect something from them. Now again, I keep all that harshness to myself. And I deal with these folks and I try to deal with them honestly and be a help to them and be an encouragement to them spiritually. But the law can't be beaten. The harvest can't be changed. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Folks, be not weary in well-doing. And faint not, for in due season we shall reap. John? Most of the time when they call, they'll say, I need help with my electric bill and I've got this much and I'm trying to get that. If they don't, we'll say, you know, and we don't ever help with the whole amount. But we'll say, we can help a little bit. Can you get somebody else to help with some? And that's usually, I'll be honest with you, and Brother Eric can tell you this, most of the people that we end up helping are those that send their kids here to church. And I'm trying not to sound harsh, but they send their kids to church and their kids come on the buses for about a year. So the parents think that we owe them something. Because they send their kids to our church, we owe them something. They've never darkened the door. They've never been here. But they think because they send their kids, well, if they're in trouble, then the church owes them something because their kids come here. Can I be honest with you? They'll name their kids, and I have no clue who they are because I don't work downstairs in the children's department. And I appreciate that they're sending their kids here, but that's not, you don't use your kids as a tool to get what you want. I'll tell you the second thing, and I'm done preaching, but I'll tell you the second thing. And this happened with the last one, Brother Eric, that came in here. Their kids come to church, so they asked if we could help them. Shut that off. Their kids come to church here, so they came in and said, can you help us pay our storage fees? I think it was $56. We owe $56 in storage so we can get our stuff out, get our clothes out. We've been evicted from our home, and we need all that. And the woman that asked me for the husband sat out there in the car and sent the woman in here to talk to me to get the money. Nothing bugs me like that. Nothing bugs me like that when a man sends his wife in. I said, and the wife came to church one time. I said, tell your husband we'd be glad to see him. She said, well, he said he can't come because he's not Baptist. And I wanted to say, you know, these dollar bills, these are Baptist dollar bills. This is Baptist money, so he probably doesn't want that either, right? It can be hard sometimes to maintain a good and pure. You pray for your pastor, please. It's sometimes frustrating. It's hard to have a good and pure heart sometimes when you're dealing with the people of the area. We want to be a help to anybody that's honest and sincere. Folks will call me and say, I need gas to go here or to go there. Well, you don't dare hand them money. Because if you haven't learned anything, you know you don't hand them money. So I'll drive across the street and meet them over there. And they'll pull up over there in their pajamas. And I mean, literally, they'll pull up in their pajamas, and I'll go over, and I'm just stunned at the appearance of them, and then go put the card in there and help them with $20 of gas or whatever it is. And then a week later, they're calling wanting it again. I just say, I'm sorry, we're not going to do it again. There are a lot of challenges in doing those things, and pastors in every church face those. I truly believe we get a little more of it because of our intersection of 70 and 77. And again, some of the we get calls all the time. I'm passing through, and I've got nowhere to stay tonight. And I thought, you know, if you're going to build a house, the Bible says you plan before you build it. If you're traveling across country, make some plans before you go. But these principles and precepts of the Word of God are foreign to our society today. And so you pray for your pastor is that he'll have wisdom and knowledge. Again, most of you know me, I have a generous heart. I have a giving heart. And it's more easy for me to be taken advantage of than it is for me to be harsh. And when it comes to those things, you know what I say? It's between them and God. If I've been taken advantage of, it was with an honest and sincere heart, and God will take care of them down the long run. Because we will reap for what we've sown. And if they're sowing to the flesh, they're going to the flesh reap corruption. Let's go into our communion service. First Corinthians chapter 11. I know it's First Corinthians because I just looked at 2nd and it wasn't there. First Corinthians chapter, yeah, there it is. Chapter 11, verse 23. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken in remembrance, or broken for you, this do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. We're going to honor and celebrate right now what's called the Lord's Supper. There is no designated timetable in the New Testament for how frequently we take the Lord's Supper. Now, there is argument among some folks about that. They think the Bible teaches that this is to be done on a weekly basis. And if they want to do that, that's fine. There's nothing wrong with that. But saying that the Bible teaches it is in error. Because the Bible does not teach that you have to take it every Sunday. They mistake the words for breaking bread for the Lord's Supper. And the two are not the same thing. We do break bread every Sunday. In fact, I break bread every Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday also. But in fellowship, we break bread on Sunday. That's not communion. That's the fellowship of the saints. When Jesus was with the disciples in the other room, when they were breaking bread, then he had the first communion service with them. But it was in the process of them breaking bread. They were gathered together to eat a meal. And so there's no frequency mentioned in the Bible. So some churches do it every weekly. There's nothing, that's no violation of Scripture. Some do it once a month. That's neither right nor wrong. Some churches do it once a year. And there's no reason to judge them and say, you're not doing it often enough or you're doing it too often. It's up to every church congregation to decide themselves how frequently they'll celebrate the Lord's Supper. Now, we here at Bible Baptist Church for 25 years now have done it on a quarterly program. The first Sunday of each quarter, the first Sunday evening, we have gathered together to celebrate the Lord's Supper. There are churches, again, the church I was in when I was in Bible college did it once a year. Well, that was a big, big church, and it was a pretty big expense to have the Lord's Supper. I'm not going to judge them for doing it once a year, but I'd like to do it a little more frequently than that. And so we do it here once a quarter. And if it had something to do with our salvation, I'd do it every day. But it has nothing to do with our salvation. It has nothing to do with our standing or fellowship with God. It has to do, the Bible says, with letting a man examine himself. And so this evening, as we take the bread that represents the body, the broken body of Christ, we examine ourselves.
We look and see if there's any fault in us. If we come out saying there is none, then we have one. And that is too big of an ego. Because we look in and see, yes, we do have faults. Yes, we do have sins that we struggle with. And so we tell God, God, I recognize what they are and I know what they are. And with all the sincerity of my heart, I want victory over those. Then let a man take and eat. We take that cup and we hold it in our hand and we think about the blood of Jesus Christ that was shed on Calvary's cross for us. And as we're holding that, we examine ourselves and we look to see if there's any sin in us. And when we recognize it, we say, God, I don't want to hold on to that sin. I don't appreciate that sin. I don't covet that sin. I want to get rid of it. And we take and drink. But if we look into our heart and say, yes, I've got a sin and it's between me and God and I just really don't want to give it up. The Bible says, then don't take and don't eat. Because that he that eateth and drinketh damnation to himself. Now the word damnation doesn't mean cast into hell. It means the judgment of God upon us. When we look at our hearts and say, yes, I've got a sin, but I value it more than fellowship with God. And so I'm going to take this communion, but I'm still going to hold on to my sin. God says, don't do that. For this cause, many are weak and sickly among you, and many do sleep. Sleep is the term used for a believer that dies. They're still a believer, but they wanted to hold on to that sin, and they took communion, and God took them out. Aaron sent Ivy in there to talk to me because she's been with us since July 1st, and this is the first time we've had a communion service, and Sonia said, please talk to her before we do it so I don't have to explain it to her while we're going on, and I have to tell her, now this is what we're doing, and this is what it's all about. So I took her back in my office before church, and she said, what is this all about? And I began to explain what the bread represents, and the cup represents, and what we do when we hold the blessing. I just explained to her what I've explained to you. And she said, well, the family she was living with before she came to live, they went to church and they did that. I said, okay, so you know what it's like. You've done this before. She said, no, I didn't do it because I wasn't saved. Now, since she's been here down at Junior Church, she trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as her Savior. She knows now that she's in a position, in a condition, where she can take of the Lord's Supper. And I told her the same thing I said. We make sure that we're not harboring any sin, that there's nothing that we're clinging on to, that we're not willing. If the only people that could take communion tonight were those without any sin in their life, we might as well pack up and go out the door right now. We're done. But we confess them, and we ask God for victory for them, and we yield them to the Lord. So let a man eat, so let a man drink. I'm going to ask Brother Darrell Dickinson, if he would, Brother Darrell, to lead us in prayer for the bread which represents the broken body of our Lord and Savior.